reason we try hard to think of things to give thanks for. And I've been asked to give testimonies of Thanksgivings. So I kind of racking my brain, trying to think of some good things. Then I figure, there's nothing good in my life. What am I thanking God for? Everything is seeming to be going downhill. So might as well shut my mouth. So what about Thanksgiving? That's what they do, not what I'd be doing. Last Sunday, I announced my intention to be resigning from this position of ministry here as HGVAC. Another reason for not giving thanks, right? That's bad things. Yes, this is a sad thing. I feel sad too because I'm leaving many of my beloved friends, my brothers and sisters. But God seems to be saying that there are things to give thanks for because those things are never changing and we need to look at those things. And of course, there'll be brothers and sisters coming to me and ask me, why are you making that decision? We'll talk about that. And I can assure you that we would be able to give thanks for whatever is happening. This morning, I'd like to share with you this passage that Lauren had just read for us from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. The book of Philippians is actually a book written by Paul to the Philippians, trying to encourage them to be united, to be harmonious, to be unified in their ministry, in their growth. And I believe that he has succeeded to a large measure because he himself was put in the prison. Nothing to give thanks for again. Bad things. But he rejoices. All because he's looking at something that's fixed, that's not changed, and that's always true. And that's why he could give thanks during those times when he was put into a dark dungeon in a prison. So this is good reason for helping us to learn and be able to give thanks. And after he gave these instructions of how to become unified by going down, because when you go down, God will lift you up. When you're humble, you'll be exalted. So he gave some examples of how we should be doing that. He gave the example of Jesus Christ himself. He gave the example of himself going downhill, but also being lifted up by God. He gave the example of Timothy and then Epaphroditus. And then on he went on to chapter 3. He started to give some warning, some, so to say, negative things. That is, if you're aware of these negative things, then you'll be able to focus on the positive things. These are what we call warnings. That's something perhaps more negative. Actually, life is filled with warning. If you look carefully, you'll be able to see that everywhere around us seems to be words like, don't do this, don't do that, don't go near that, keep away from the stove, it's going to burn you. Zip up your jacket, my mom always tells me, because it's getting cold. Make sure you bring your right clothing. Keep away from children because they may the things may hurt them. We see warnings on labels of medicine bottles and stuff. All the products that's coming out. Do not inhale smoke because it's hazardous to your health. This is railway crossing ahead. So make sure that you be careful when you're crossing. Falling rock. So there are lots of warnings because we don't want to be killed. We don't want to get hurt. So when you look around, you see that there are a lot of warnings. Warnings here and warnings there. Because our life is at stake. We may be hurt. And these are things that we can't afford to ignore. And that's why Paul was saying these negative things at the beginning of chapter 3 of Philippians 1. The Bible contains a lot of warning. The Bible tells us not to do this, not to do that, because there are danger on our way. So we want to focus on some of the things that we have to be careful about. What are some of the dangers in our Christian path? Paul seems to be sending out some amber light, warning signal light, saying that be careful, don't go near that. Philippians chapter 3 is actually some instructions about dangerous things. He talked about legalism. When you just talk about law, then you'd be falling into a trap that you would not be in harmony. But if you go the other way, you go with lawlessness, you know, no rules to follow, then you go the other extreme, then you'll be falling into trouble as well. So we have to find some balance. Philippians 3:2 had some words that is telling us that these are words that we should pay attention to. That is, watch out, look out, be careful. In the original Greek, there was the imperative called blepate, blepate, blepate. It means look out, look. Don't be careless. When you see the words in this is NIV, it says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Actually, in the original, it's repeated a couple of times after the first watch out. Watch out for this, watch out for that, watch out for that. And in these three verses, I could see that Paul listed three things to be looking out for. It's a safeguard for the Philippians, because he wants them to be living in unity, in harmony. So they need to look out for those things. Actually, when we are in the church, we think this is a safe environment. We could just be relaxed. But actually, the world is trying to attack us and trying to lure us away from the truth. So we have to look out for these things, especially when truth and untruth are looking so similar, then we may fall into those traps. So you can see that, as I told you, the outline for chapter 3 was that the first 16 verses were warnings against legalism, and verses 17 to 21 are warnings against lawlessness. Both extremes are no good. We have to find a balance. But we are looking at just three verses this morning, verses 1 to 3. There are three things that we need to watch out for. The first thing is about fake joy. Fake joy. You're not really happy. Just you pretend to be happy. Fake joy. This happens in the church. And then there are fake teachers. There are people who pretend to know the things, but actually they don't, but they teach them as truth. So you have to watch out for those people. And then the third thing is about fake worship. You're not really worshiping. You're just sitting there thinking that you're worshiping. After this hour, you go home, you're feeling nothing. We have to make sure that the truth and the untruth are separated, so that we will be able to follow what God wants us to do. So let's take a look at the first warning. Phony joy. The thing that sometimes we get tricked about. He started with words like, here it was translated, finally. Or in some other version it says, I have more words to say to you. Sometimes preachers say, finally. When you hear the word finally, don't believe that, because he has still a long way to go before he finishes the sermon. But when he says finally, it means that there is something more that I want you to remember. Don't forget. You might have forgotten whatever I said before, but these words are very important words. Don't forget it. So it means listen up, attention. And then he started with these words, rejoice in the Lord. What's so special about these words? We heard that a lot of time. We nod our heads to it. Yes, rejoice in the Lord. Paul said these before. So we think that we had known it already. But actually, we do not rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in something else. Because real joy comes only from being in Christ, as he said, rejoice in the Lord. As we come to the Thanksgiving season, we try to think of things that we can give thanks for. So what do you think we will be focusing on? Be focusing on happy things, like when we have this Thanksgiving banquet, right? A dinner next Saturday. Well, I don't know what I'm going to eat. These are things to be thankful for. We think about health, strength. We think about time for vacation. We think about getting good grades in school. We think about promotion. We think about raise in salary. We think about all these generally accepted as good news. But those are the things that could be very elusive, that could change suddenly in a little while. So most of the joy that we have are not real joy, because they don't come from being with Christ. They come from somewhere else. They come from being with people. They are elusive. They are transitory. Actually, Paul was saying that those are phony joy. Don't depend on them. We look through our circumstances to find joy, and we get disappointed. We think that the happy circumstances would change our mood, will cause us to be really happy. Actually, our churches are in that kind of faulty situation, because we try to create an atmosphere for you to smile, to laugh. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it doesn't come from being with Christ, it's not going to last very long. In this simple sentence, rejoice in the Lord. He is warning us. Many times we do not rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in money. We rejoice in health. We rejoice in good fortunes. We rejoice in having a good friend around us. He's not saying those are bad, but those are not dependable. Those are not reliable, because they are changing. The one song that we had learned a long time ago, it says, to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Only one way to be really happy, it's to be dependent on God. Our joy should be based on this one fact, who He is. That is not going to change. He is the Son of God, and He loves us. And that is always true. Our joy should be based on what He has done. And that's not going to be changed, because He has done already. He was nailed on the cross for our sins. He has forgiven our sins. He has accepted us to be His own people. We are becoming His family members. So whatever happens are just transitory. You're having bad health. It's only transitory. It will be gone. You don't have money, it'll be gone. You have enemies around you, they'll be gone too. But there's one thing that is not going to change, that is He is our Lord. He is the Son of God, and He has saved us. He has accepted you, accepted me. And if our joy is dependent on those facts, then it's not going to be changed by our circumstances. There's no fluctuating mood. We can praise, we can thank, we can talk about Him. And joy is in the Lord in all circumstances. And that's why I think this one verse that you had probably read already, give thanks in all things. That means good things, bad things. When you get a traffic tickets, give thanks, everything. Give thanks. Because the things that you're giving thanks for is not changed. It's dependent on whether He is the Son of God. He is. Whether He has died for His sins already? Yes, He did. And those are not changing. And that's why we can rejoice. We can learn a lesson from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. He wrote a very short book. He's kind of a very straightforward man. If things are bad, he'll just say it's bad. He will not pretend. And at that time, when the Jewish people were being threatened by the pagan forces outside, the Babylonians were just intruding into their country and trying to destroy things that they loved very much. The temple, which they treasure, they looked at as a holy place for them to worship God, were going to be destroyed. And he described it as if, God, what's happening? Why aren't you doing anything? There's nothing to be thankful for. Things are going downhill. Everything is bad around me. He described it in details. He didn't mince words. He was very straightforward. You can almost say that he's kind of rude. He just accused God for not protecting the righteous people. He's just like, I love him because he's just kind of like me. I always complain. This is bad. Don't tell me to smile. It's nothing happy. There's nothing to be happy about. But in the last three verses of his prophecy, he gave a response to God, because God promised to him that the things that you see are not going to be forever. It's going to be changed, and my promise will be fulfilled. I'll be punishing those enemies. And he prayed to God. And at the last three verses, he said these words. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, he says, though the fig trees does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, everything's bad. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And that's why he could rejoice, even in those bad situations, because he looked at the Lord. He looked at God. At the time of Habakkuk, the Babylonians were coming in, destroying all the things that they treasure. What are there to be happy about? There's nothing to rejoice about. Thanksgiving season, forget about it. But he says, think about the Lord. Focus on him, because he is the one that is giving us all these good things. When you have a view on Jesus, when you look at him in a focused way, you have a different outlook in life. So the book closes in the book of Habakkuk. Though all these bad things happen, all these things that we look forward to, hope for, are not happening. But he used the word yet. Yet I will still give thanks to God, because I know that his promise is not going to be changed. He will do what he promised. And that's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. A few hundred years later, Paul said the same thing. Rejoice in the Lord. He just repeated what was taught already. Centuries through church history, Christians had been focusing on the Lord. That's why persecuted Christians in Pakistan could continue on with their faith, and regardless of how the government is treating them, they just go on and on and on, because they know that the Lord is not going to be changed. Focused on the Lord. And they rehearsed his attributes, his good, his love, his forever, his almighty, his omniscient, his omnipotent. They continued to praise his name. He thanked him, thanked the Lord for who he is and what he did. That's what we should be doing. At happy times, at bad times, God knows that we are in this rotten mess. But we have joy, real joy, wonderful joy. The only way to get this is to be happy. It is to be in Jesus, receiving him into our heart. He never changes. And that's the reason why we can be happy. There's a CNMA missionary in Irian Jaya some time ago by the name of Tom Bozeman. He could rejoice in troubled times. He shared his situation. He discovered that he had cancer that was going to take his life very soon. But he realized it. He shared it, but he continued to strive forward, because he knew that that's not going to change his mission. He's going to win. And then his 13-year-old son died because of an accident. That would be sad enough, and even more sad. But he looked forward, because he knows that God is going to be in charge. Tom Bozeman, you can look for him in the CMA website. And you know that the reason is because he is rejoicing in the Lord. He did not rejoice in the circumstances. We used to be rejoicing only in happy occasions. But can we actually rejoice in bad situations? If we focus on the Lord. Some false teachers teach in order to glorify themselves. They teach false doctrines. They're posting religious obligations they made up, bringing about disharmony in the church of Philippians. And Paul wanted to set the record straight, telling them, put away all those things that you could be proud about, because those are not reliable. They could be proud about the family backgrounds. Look, my grandfather is a king, or my father is a priest in his high-ranking personnel. You have a very fine upbringing. You went to whatever school that is giving you a good name. By the way, I have been baptized. I'm Orthodox Christian. I joined the church. I'm a member of the San Gabriel Valley Alliance Church. Yeah, you have to go to Pastor Dave. But all these things are tainted by human sinfulness, because we make things in order for people to observe so that they would be conformed to our expectation and everyone would be happy. But the instruction here was, rejoice in the Lord only. He is the one reason why we should be happy. We must turn back to the Lord instead of looking at the family backgrounds, upbringing, money, wealth, etc. Rejoice only in what he had done in Calvary. He washed away our sins in Calvary. He secured our salvation. These are the things to be happy about. So this is the first warning. Beware of fake joy. You don't have to pretend. Because every morning, Sunday morning, perhaps there would be things that would cause us to have a long face. I experienced a lot of that when we try to bring the kids to worship services, and we'll have a hard time trying to struggle to get them ready to get into the car, especially when when Michelle and I were in Calgary in those cold weather. We had to get up really early to start off the car so that it would be warmed up, and then get the kids dressed up. And then once you get one ready, the other is already sleeping again, so you have to wake the other one up. So we're kind of frustrated. So when you get to church, you pretend that you'll be very joyful. Yes, how are you doing? Yeah, nice. But in your heart, you're grumbling. So we have to focus on the Lord. Think about the time that we have with Jesus. We are going to be rejoicing. Who cares about the kids? Just let them alone. And that should be our attitude. False teachers are also one reason that we have to be careful about, warning to our churches. In those days, back in with the Philippians, there are a group of people who were from Jewish backgrounds. They became Christians. Actually, the first Christians were Jewish, if you don't know. Even though we know that most Jewish people do not believe in Jesus now. But the first Christians were Jewish. And they did have some particulars that they want people to follow, because they thought Jewish people were the best people in the world. Yeah, that's not wrong, because like Chinese people think that they are too, but we know that it's not always true. Jewish people think that they are particularly selected by God to be the example for the rest of the world. So all the rules that they had should be observed. Circumcision, observe it. Kosher food, observe it. The festivals, do it. You know, everything should be Jewish. They become rituals that must be followed by everyone in the Jewish church, in the church in Jerusalem, perhaps the first church. And then when they spread out to the Philippi, they would be putting the same restrictions on new Christians. And they become so strong that if you don't go with circumcision, you're sinful. You should not be stepping into the church. If you don't go with the Jewish tradition, then you're not qualified to be a Christian. And Paul was trying to set the record straight. He said, these are false teachers. Don't be terrified by the adversaries. And he said, I said that before, so maybe kind of boring to you, because I said the same thing again and again and again and again. It's getting boring. But let me tell you, it's very, very important, because you have not changed yet, and that's why I'm repeating it. So he said, it doesn't hurt me to repeat the same things to you again, because it's a safeguard to you. repetition is effective in teaching, if you don't know. For people who are announcing things, you know, you have to at least announce it for 3 weeks before they start to notice, oh, there's something happening in the church in the coming weeks. So repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. So Paul was saying that, it doesn't hurt for me to repeat it. I can say it again and again, same thing, rejoice in the Lord, do it. And then the important truth would sink in. You become more alert of the situation. There's a South American pastor who said this, I will not go forward to teach a new truth until the first one has already sunk in among my audience. That would be terrible, right? He'd be preaching the same sermon again and again and again until they have learned it. And then you go on to lesson two. We are not doing that here, but we are realizing that repeating things are important because there are things that have not been learned yet in the past. And Paul was using very strict, strong, direct words to describe the second warning about false teachers. He called them very bad words. He said, watch out for those dogs. For those who do evil, for those mutilators of the flesh. They call them dogs, men who do evil, mutilators of the flesh. Very rude, very bad words coming out from the mouth of a respected teacher. How could he do that? But he was describing the truth. He tried to describe it so that all the lay people would understand very clearly. First one, he used the word dogs. He referred to the Judaizer. That is those people who are emphasizing that all Christians should be Jewish. All Christians, of course, not through the blood, but because they got proselytized, they have to follow the Jewish laws. And Paul was saying that they shouldn't be doing that. These people insisted that for Gentile believers to be in the church, they have to be circumcised. They have to observe all the Jewish customs. And then they had quarrels in the church, of course. And then they brought this up to the Jerusalem council. They thought the church in Jerusalem was the first church and the authority there. So they went there for the council, recorded in the book of Acts chapter 15. After all the discussion, they decided that the Gentile believers would have the freedom to not follow all the Jewish customs, as long as they follow Jesus. They just believe in Jesus and follow along with Jesus' teaching. But there are some Jewish people very hard-headed, and they wanted to continue on. So they rejected the verdict at the Council of Jerusalem. They continued to do that. And Paul was very rude, and he really bad-mouthed them and called them dogs. Dogs. What are dogs? What was that word dogs being used to refer to? Scavengers? They're snarling, they're howling at night. And it's because these Judaizers were following Paul around all the time. Paul was going about to do evangelism. But they just stick along, seeming to be very faithful. But every time Paul taught some people, they would be teaching again. Hey, let me tell you, Paul is saying these things to you. Don't listen to him. And a lot of people were being drawn away and being swallowed up by these false teachers. And that's why Paul was saying that they are dogs. Of course, they are not really dogs, but they are doing things like dogs are doing. They're trying to scrap away all these new believers who are just fresh in the faith. He also called them evildoers. Evildoers are not really bad people from the outside. They look good. They're very diligent. They're hardworking. But their aim was to convert more people into their clan in order to receive more of their followings. They look nice. They're best neighbors. When you look at them, you say, they couldn't be wrong. They have to be right because, look, they wear their ties. They have their jacket. And, you know, they say good words. But Paul says, they are evildoers. Be very careful about them. Because they distort God's words. They claim to be Christ's. They teach salvation is by faith plus something else. They said, believe in Jesus, but you have to also to do this. Keep the commandments, but there are also other commandments that you have to look at as well. These are lying workers. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13, Paul was saying, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. So be very careful. In the church, we wouldn't be short of people like this, but we still have to love them. But we shouldn't be attracted away from the real truth, because there are fake joy, fake teachers. And they continue to be described as mutilators of the flesh. There are two words being used here in this verse. To mutilate is katatomein. That means to cut, to destroy, to hurt, to damage. And then peritomei was the word used for circumcision. That is a sign of being in the family of God. This is a ritual that God had performed with Abraham to firm up this covenant with his descendants. So it's a sign to show to other people that we are God's people. It's a life-changing expression of a person's belief. Mutilators are false. They just do it just because they think that would be acceptable to people. So Paul was saying that they're just hurting themselves. They don't have a real heart in this kind of things, because they claim that besides faith in Christ, they have to add other requirements. And they lay these conditions on other believers. They want them to be doing the right things. Be baptized, of course, that's instructed by Christ. They should be taking communion, or else you'll be dying in sins. They have to tithe, compulsory, go to church a number of times in a week, say the right number of prayers. You should have the right spiritual gifts. If you don't, you don't belong here. And then they proclaim, salvation depends on observation of all these rituals. Jesus' death on the cross is not enough. You need to work hard. And let me tell you, this is a distortion of the gospel. We don't think it's bad because they carry the name of Christian. And yet there are so many people out there showing them to be Christian leaders. And yet they're teaching something that says, you believe in Christ, but you should add these things. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, Paul was very direct and clear. He said, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. By grace, through faith, is the channel we should be following to be saved. So we should be careful about fake joy, careful about fake teachers. And the third thing is about fake worship. Do we really have fake worship in our church? And Paul was kind of accusing them that you are following some rituals without real meaning behind them. Verse 3 says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. For we are the true circumcision. We put no confidence in the flesh. That means that it's our heart that's turned to God. That's the most important thing. Whatever you do in the flesh, it may be good, but it's not going to affect your heart. We worship God by the Spirit of God. We know that Luke, the doctor, or a Gentile doctor, Titus, was from Cyprus, not a Jewish person. They believed in Jesus. They became Christian leaders. They were not circumcised, but were accepted by God because they truly believed Jesus. God has a future for Israel, you know. And Paul was saying that we are the true Israel. We are the true ones. The true ones are those people who worship in the Spirit of God. Chapter 4 of John described the interaction between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman were trying to describe herself as a very pious, very holy group of people. And she emphasized that you guys worship there, but we worship here. We should be focusing on places that we should be worshiping. But then Jesus told her, that worship should be in spirit and in truth. Location doesn't matter. Whether you're in Jerusalem or in Tel Aviv or somewhere else, in some wrecked places, it's okay. Location is not the most important thing. Even the dress, whether you wear a tie or not, doesn't matter. It's your heart that matters most. Whether you have stained glass windows, it's not going to affect our heart. Of course, no, these are not bad things at all. But those are not things that would cause us to be true worshipper. We worship in spirit and in truth. So the question we ask ourselves is, am I worshiping this morning? What's in my mind when I'm worshiping? What am I thinking about? Am I thinking about what other people are thinking about me? Am I thinking about what I should be doing maybe immediately after this worship service? Where should I be going for lunch? Or vacation places? Are we focusing on the Lord? This is the reason why we should be worshiping in the Spirit of God. The second thing he said, that we glory in Christ Jesus. We glory in Christ Jesus. The word glory is sometimes translated as boast, to show off the good things. This word boast was actually being used in the Pauline epistles for 30 times and more. And of course, we know that boasting is not good by itself because we don't. We are taught to be humble. Why are we boasting? Like telling other people how good I am. You know, I have achieved so much. It's kind of like a personal horn blowing. Let me show you my degrees, my achievement, my this and that. But when we are worshiping, Paul was saying that we glory in Christ Jesus only. Nothing to blow about but Christ Jesus. So when we gather, we should be focusing on, let me tell you what Christ did for me. Not my achievement, not how much money I have, not where I live, not what kind of car I'm driving, but Jesus had saved me. He changed my life. That's what we should be boasting for about. Lastly, he said, we put no confidence in the flesh. What is flesh? Flesh are things that you possess by human nature. That is, it comes with you when you were born. It's like who I am. By birth, who I am. By training. By ability. Talents. But when we are worshiping, all these things do not matter anymore. So we remember the song. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. Why am I coming? It's who I am. I'm humble. I'm just useless. But that's why I'm coming. It's who I am. We need to come back to the Lord, putting no confidence in the flesh. The world says, do the best you can, and God will do the rest. Sounds very good. But the Bible seems to be saying, no, 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 no. Don't put anything out as if it's a credit for your salvation. The song says, simply to thy cross I cling, nothing in my hands I bring. I just bring myself. This is a plea I am. I'm a sinner. Put no confidence in the flesh. There were examples of a person saying, when you want to go to heaven, you row a boat, you know, you have two paddles. You have to row this side, God's work is doing, and yours also. It seems to be a cooperation of yourself and God that you'll be saved. And that's why people keep adding things to the requirement for salvation. But we don't row boats in order to go to heaven. We just depend on God only. We cannot depend on our effort. Our effort would not cost about our salvation. So we have to be focusing on God. When we come to worship, worship in spirit and in truth. These are the three warnings that Paul had listed out for the Philippians. And I believe that it should be for us too. watch again, or watch out for fake joy. We want to be true. We want to be real. Watch out for fake teachers. We want to follow the right people, follow the right teaching, and then watch out for fake worship. We have to worship in truth and in spirit. Let us pray together. Dear God, thank you for your words of warning through the mouth of our respected Apostle Paul. We ask that you give us the strength and the courage to carry out what you have taught us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.